Well, that's the question for this morning. Are you satisfied? Have you found what you're looking for? Here's the problem. Each of us have been created with a God-sized vacuum, a hole, a longing in our hearts. And the problem is, nothing in this world is going to be able to satisfy those deep longings of our hearts. Yet you and I spend our lives pursuing dreams, pursuing hobbies, pursuing relationships, pursuing money and possessions that will ultimately leave us thirsting for more. We spend our lives pursuing things of this world that will ultimately lead us to thirst for more. It's a universal problem. It's not just a problem facing the American church, Americans. It's a universal problem. Whether you live in the Middle East, whether you live in a jungle in Papua New Guinea, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, you have a God-sized vacuum, a hole in your heart. You have deep longings in your heart that can't be satisfied by the things of this world. I want to encourage you to follow along in your handouts this morning. I've identified the problem as this, which I've already stated. We spend our lives pursuing dreams, hobbies, relationships, and possessions that leave us thirsting for more. It's been a problem that's been around for generations. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden. They had everything at their fingertips. Yet, they wanted to partake of that fruit. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. I have it on the screen here. This is what God said to the Israelites. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water." Sin number one. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What was God saying to the Israelites? He was saying, you have me, the true and the living God. I am the God of living water. But yet you are forsaking me and you are digging your own cisterns. I'm going to have a visual picture of a broken cistern this morning. This is a broken cistern. It represents all the things in this world that we pursue to satisfy those deep longings of our hearts. I said it's a universal problem. It begins when we're children. Think about it. We're about 6 weeks away from Christmas. And as children, we can't wait to Christmas. Because there's this PlayStation game or the Xbox or whatever it is that all our friends have. And if we think, if we get that toy, if we get that gift, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. How long does that last? A couple weeks? A couple months? All of a sudden, next Christmas rolls around. And we're looking for something bigger and better. Something that'll be make us happy. It doesn't just affect children. Affects teenagers. They can't wait till they turn 16. They can't wait till they get their driver's license. Then they'll be happy. Then I'll have freedom. I'll be able to do what I want. That doesn't satisfy. So they start thinking, when I graduate from high school, when I go off to college, when I go out on my own, then I'll have freedom. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Doesn't do it. So they're off of college and they start looking around. Everybody has a special someone, significant other. It's like, if I only had a serious relationship, if I only had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I'd be happy. Now, God provides the special significant other. And it's like, if only I was married, then I'd be happy, right? If only I was married, then I'd be happy. Remember being there? Like, So you get married and you're still not satisfied. So you think, oh, we have to buy our own home. Once we have our own place and we can fix it up, do with it what we want, we have our own home, then we'll be satisfied. Then we start thinking about, I know what it is. We don't have any children. We need a family. Everybody else is having kids. We need a family. If I just have children, then I'll be satisfied. So we have children. Then what's the next thing the mom starts looking for? When my kids are in school, then I'll have a break. Then I'll have more time. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Dad's saying, if I could make more money, if I had a career that was more meaningful, then I'd be satisfied. Then all of a sudden we start thinking about, when I retire, then we can travel. When I don't have the responsibilities of a job and a career. We sort of chuckle. But that's what we do. We spend our whole lives pursuing things, looking to satisfy those deep longings of our heart, and they only end up in having us thirst more. They're broken cisterns. Now, some of you might be thinking, Jeff, I'm not worried about retirement. I'm not worried about making more money. I'm just wanting to pay the bills. I just want my husband to care about me. Is that too much to ask? Now, please don't misunderstand me. All the things I've talked about, hobbies, relationships, possessions, none of those things are wrong or bad in and of themselves. They're natural desires. They're not wrong. But if you begin to buy into the lie that if you have what it is that you're longing for, then you'll be satisfied, you're in for a rude awakening. It is a bottomless pit. You're going to thirst and thirst and thirst. For the things of this world do not satisfy the deep longings of our heart. So what's the solution? Take your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 4. We're going to look at the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. For some of you, this is a familiar story. For some of you, it's not so familiar. But whether you've heard it 50 times or whether it's the first time, my prayer is that you would understand what Jesus is saying, not only to the Samaritan woman, but to you and I this morning. Let's read the first 18 verses of John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. What is Jesus offering the Samaritan woman? Look at verse 13 and 14. Let me read again. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, referring to the physical water there at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is offering the Samaritan woman and is offering you and I living water this morning. Take a look at this quote. It's not actually a quote, but I want you to think about this statement. The deep longings of the heart are inner peace. What would people in America be willing to pay to be at peace with themselves and to be at peace with God, their maker? Huh? What would people give to be at peace? How many people are longing and searching when they lay their head down on the pillow at night to be at peace with themselves, to be at peace with God? The deep longings of the heart are inner peace. No hobby, no recreation, no relationship can satisfy the deep longing of our hearts for inner peace. A sense of value. All of us have a deep longing to be significant. We try all sorts of things, try to make a lot of money so that we can feel significant. We're looking for confidence to face the future. The deep longings of the heart are purpose, having meaning to our lives, joy and hope. Again, what would people give to find joy and hope? Jesus is offering living water to minister to the deep longings of our heart. The deep longings of the heart, and I list them, can only be found in a relationship with God through Jesus. Do you believe that? I think intellectually a lot of us would say, yeah, I believe that. But yet, if we look at how we live our lives, I'm not sure we really believe that. What do you spend your time pursuing? Think about it. In a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We know that we're loved and accepted by the God of the universe. We know that we have value, that we have significance, that we have purpose, that we're not just living for this world, but we're living for eternity. God has drawn us into His story. It's so much bigger than us. All of those things from a proper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yet we spend how much time and energy and focus digging broken cisterns. Things that will never satisfy the deep longings of our heart. To fully appreciate this dialogue, this interaction between Jesus and a Samaritan woman, I want us to develop the context here a little bit. I want you to understand the context. Look with me at verse 3. It says, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Okay, so Jesus is traveling. He's traveling from Judea to Galilee. And where does he need to go through? He needs to go through the town of Samaria. Did you know that good Jewish people in that day, going from Judea to Galilee, would go around Samaria rather than having to go through Samaria and deal and interact with Samaritan people? Why? The Jews despised the Samaritans. Here's why. Generations and generations before, northern Israel, the area that was then Samaria, was taken captive. And the Jewish people began to intermarry with the individuals and the people who had taken them captive. And so the Jews felt as if the Samaritans had betrayed their people and their nation and their heritage through intermarriage with foreigners. So the Samaritans were a mixed race, and the Jews despised them. They looked down upon them. And so they looked at them as unclean. So rather than interacting with the unclean Samaritans, a good Jewish person would walk around Samaria rather than having to interact with people in Samaria. We also see in this text, if you look at verse 5 and 6, Jesus stopped at Jacob's well. And it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was the sixth hour from daybreak, which would have made it about 12 o'clock noon. The Samaritan woman is at Jacob's well at 12 o'clock noon, the hottest part of the day. Why would she be at the well, carrying her water back to town in the hottest part of the day, rather than coming in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening? So I researched this passage. I also found out that Jacob's well was not even the closest well to the village. Why would she carry her water a longer distance in the middle of the day? I think we understand the answer to that as we read on and we find out that this woman is living with a man who is not her husband. She has been married to 5 previous men. Do you understand the reputation that this woman had in this village? Can you imagine what would have happened if she would go out to the well and all the other women would be there? Imagine the scorn, the shame, the ridicule this woman would face. But Jesus sought her out. Jesus chose her. Out of all the people in that town he was going to reveal himself to, he chose the Samaritan woman. What's that tell you about the heart of God reflected in Jesus? Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Jesus still comes to you and he offers you living water. So the question this morning is, how do we have living water? How do we go through life in such a way that the deep longings of our heart are met through a proper relationship with God found in Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in verses 16 through 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Here again, we see that this woman, Samaritan woman, she is taking Jesus very literally. And if you've been following along through this series of what's the big deal about Jesus, you realize that Jesus talks in a lot of imagery. Last week, we looked at the story of Nicodemus. He was talking about being born again. Nicodemus was thinking in terms of what does it mean to be physically born again? Now Jesus is talking in terms of water. And the woman is thinking in terms of physical water. But in each of these word pictures, Jesus is bringing spiritual meaning, spiritual truths to these individuals to help them try to grab hold of spiritual truths. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." 19 is a key verse. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Why do I say that's a key verse? Because the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, was acknowledging her sin. She was saying, "You're right." Rather than pretending, "You don't know what you're talking about. That's not true. I don't know where you heard that from. That's not true." She said, "Wow, I can see you're a prophet." She was willing to acknowledge her sin. I also find it interesting that not only did Jesus seek out the Samaritan woman, but he also called her out. He exposed her sin. He didn't gloss over it. He didn't pretend that it wasn't there. He didn't pretend that it wasn't a sin. He didn't pretend that it wasn't an issue. He calls her out. He exposes her sin. Jesus wants to expose the sin in our hearts. And we're going to be faced with the same situation of the Samaritan woman. Are we going to sort of gloss over and say, it's not a big deal? No, that's not really a sin. Or are we going to be like the Samaritan woman and say, you know what? You're right. You're right. It is a sin. I'm not honoring God. So what was the issue for the Samaritan woman in terms of broken cisterns and living water? Do you get the sense that the Samaritan woman was looking for men to satisfy the deep longings of her heart? Now, do I say that in a condemning manner? I say, how could she do that? No, I say that with compassion. You and I have no idea what this woman's childhood was like. But you know what? My hunch is that something very dark happened to that young lady. That she would think of herself so little that she would be willing to look for significance and meaning and purpose and value in a false and broken cistern, in a relationship with men. And so if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I've been looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction. We're not here to throw stones at you. We're not here to condemn. It's human nature. But we need to be willing to acknowledge our sin. So how do we find? How do we receive living water? Letter A, by acknowledging and confessing our sins, of pursuing water from broken cisterns. Next thing that I want us to take a look at is the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, specifically how she addresses Jesus. She is trying to process, who is this guy? I mean, he obviously takes her off guard. Here is a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. First off, as I said earlier, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They looked down upon them as unclean. In that culture, men wouldn't even speak to women, in public, not even their wife. They would not even address their wife in public. They were a second-class citizen. And here Jesus, a Jew and a man, speaks to the Samaritan woman. She is reeling. She is like, who is this guy? If you look in verse 11, she just simply says, sir. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. In verse 19, she says, sir, the woman said. And then she says, I can see that you're a prophet. So now she's saying, he's not just a man. I think he's a prophet. Jump ahead to verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now, what is she thinking at this point? She is familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. She's familiar that the Old Testament scriptures are referring to the fact that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to be coming. And she references the Messiah. And now Jesus says, I am he. She's like, what do I make of this? Let's continue on with the story. Just then, his disciples returned, verse 27, and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, in light of her reputation, think about that statement. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she says this, could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Could this be the Christ? The question is, and we can only speculate, had a Samaritan woman come to the point in her life where she said, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, considering who she was and her reputation, she wasn't going to make that outlandish, bold statement to the people in the village. So she simply poses the question, even though in her own mind she had settled that issue in her heart. Or was she still wrestling with, who is this Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? Let's continue on with the story. Let's jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, believed in Jesus, believed that he was the Messiah because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe Jesus because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Here, many people from the Samaritan village have come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Clearly, this woman has come to the point in her life where not only she was willing to acknowledge her sin, but she was willing to say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God in the flesh, who we have been looking for and longing for. That phrase, Savior of the world, is significant. Here's why it's significant. Through this encounter with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was communicating salvation was available to everyone, not just the Jews. You think it was a coincidence that Jesus just happened to be going through Samaria? You think it was just happened to be a coincidence that he picked this woman at the well? This immoral social outcast? No. He was communicating to the Samaritans of that time that they can have living water, that salvation is for everyone. Let me say it again. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, the invitation is on the table for living water. You can have the deep longings of your heart satisfied through a relationship with God, through this living water. No matter if you have money or not, no matter if you're rich or poor, the invitation is available to everyone. Jesus is communicating that salvation is for all. It's not just for the Jews. So if you're here this morning and you've been pursuing water from broken cisterns that will never satisfy, how do we respond? How do we have this living water? We acknowledge and confess our sinfulness, and we turn to Jesus, who is offering us living water. For some of us, we have taken that initial step of receiving living water in Jesus. We've taken that initial step. But yet we keep returning to our broken cisterns. That's me. That's me. The issue this morning isn't whether or not you look to things in this world to satisfy the deep longings of your heart. The issue is, what are the things that you're looking for to find significance and meaning? What are you looking for to satisfy you? Every fall, some of you know I love to archery hunt. I love to get outdoors. I love to spend time in the woods in my tree stand. And I can begin to believe the lie that if I spend enough evenings, enough mornings pursuing my recreation, that, oh man, I'm going to have a good fall. That I'll be satisfied. Broken cistern. Nothing in this world can satisfy the deep longings of our heart. But yet I read that Jesus says, I am offering you living water and that you will never thirst. Honestly, that has been my experience. There's been times, usually there's times in every week when I am pursuing my relationship with God, and I am, if you want to, you got it in your notes. There are times where I am at peace. I know that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that I'm right with God. I'm at peace. I know that Jesus is the solution. I find satisfaction in God and in Him alone. I'm partaking of living water, finding my significance in Christ. And yet there are others moments where I say, you know what? I'm going to pursue and look after the things of this world. Here again, are those things wrong in and of themselves? No. But if I subtly believe the lie that that is what will satisfy me, that's when I end up in trouble. That's when I'm pursuing something more than I'm pursuing God. And so this morning, if that's where you're at, identify those broken cisterns. Identify those things in your life that you look to for satisfaction. Confess your sins and pursue and seek after Jesus, who can only satisfy the deep longings of your heart. Make sure you catch this. I am not saying pursue satisfaction, pursue contentment. Do you read that in the Bible? No. It says hunger and thirst after God. As you hunger and thirst after God, what's the byproduct? The byproduct is that you'll find satisfaction, that you'll find contentment, that you'll find what you're looking for. Pursue your relationship with God. Spend your time worshiping Him. Spend your time praying to Him, talking to Him, reading a scripture. Pursue God, and the result is you will find the deep longings of your heart met. For others, you've spent your whole life looking for inner peace, value, a sense of security, confidence, and purpose in all the wrong places. Wasn't it great to hear Jeff's testimony? Huh? How was his testimony? He spent his whole life looking to satisfy the deep longings of his heart in all the wrong places. Does that make Jeff a bad person? No. It just makes him human. And praise the Lord. Jesus sought out Jeff like Jesus sought out the Samaritan woman. And Jeff was willing to acknowledge his sin, declare Jesus as God. And now he's able to partake of living water, finding significance, finding the deep longings of his heart met through a relationship with God. All of us have a vacuum in our lives that only God can fill. This morning, Jesus is extending the same offer he extended to the Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago. Living water that will well up in eternal life. It's not just for this life. It's for eternal life. If Jesus made the offer to an immoral Samaritan woman, he wants you to know the offer extends to you this morning. Let's pray. Close your eyes and bow your heads. If you've already taken that initial step, confessed your sin, acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, I want you to think about what are the false and broken cisterns that you are looking to satisfy the longings of your heart. What are the relationships, the hobbies, the dreams? Acknowledge to God that you are not looking to Him and to Him alone. Pray that He would give you a desire in your heart this week to pursue Him. If you're here this morning and you're like Jeff Bowers, and you're like the Samaritan woman, and you've been spending your whole life looking in all the wrong places, and to all the wrong people, and to all the wrong things to satisfy the deep longings of your heart, and you want inner peace, you want to be right with God, you want to have a sense of value and significance, and this morning you know the Spirit of God is convicting you, all you need to do is do what the Samaritan woman did. In the quietness of your heart, acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. The Spirit of God is working in your heart this morning. Go ahead. Just tell God in the quietness of your heart, I admit I'm a sinner. Also acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. acknowledge that Jesus is the way to God because of his death and resurrection on the cross. And ask him to fill your heart with living water. Ask him to change your heart so that you will pursue him. Thank him for eternal life that's found in Jesus. If that's where you're at this morning, if you're saying, you know what, I'm like the Samaritan woman. I'm like Jeff Bowers. I need living water found in Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, raise your hand. Anybody at all this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would convict me this week when I'm believing the lie that certain things in this world will satisfy the deep longings of my heart. Give me, give each person here a desire to seek you, and then bless them, Lord. Fill them with the peace that can only come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.